All right, if you're here today and you need a Bible, we want you to have one. So especially to follow along with the message, and if you don't own a King James Bible, then take this home as our gift to you. But if you need one, hold your hand up, and one of the men will get you one right now, okay? All right, if you need a Bible this morning, hold your hand up right here. Two, Kevin. All right, one there. Okay, anyone else? All right. Amen. Don't have to worry about upstaging me, brother. I just want to echo what my brother said. I'm very grateful to my church family for your love and your care for my wife and I and our family. You've been more generous to us over the years than I've ever deserved, that's for sure. And I'm thankful. It's almost 20 years now. We're going on 20 years as pastor here. And I can't believe it's almost 20 years. That's hard to believe. But I'm very thankful. I've never stepped into this pulpit one time when I felt worthy of being up here. I feel most of the time inadequate and am amazed when we come to the end of a week and you haven't thrown me out yet. I keep looking back and say, okay, well, we're still here. And, you know, by God's grace, we'll just continue to keep doing what the Lord wants us to do here. And so happy for the fellowship with you. It's been wonderful. It really has. It's been a wonderful year in spite of all the hardships and a few heartaches along the way. But God's been good to First Bible Church, hasn't he?
Amen.
We are blessed. We are really blessed as a congregation. God has been so good to this church and good to this poor sinner right here. I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. And thank you for your Christmas gift. Thank you for all the other gifts along the way. Every year, you prove yourself again and again to be just God's greatest people on the face of this earth right here in this room, as far as I'm concerned. And we're going to have heaven yet ahead of us, man. We still got the best is yet to come, right? We haven't even gotten to the dessert yet. You know, hold on to your fork. The dessert's coming, man. Heaven is ahead. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's get to work this morning. And this is the important part of the service. The most important part is when we get the book open, right? All right, so open your Bible this morning. We're in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We are, for those of you that are visiting, we're in the middle of a study. It's taking us, I don't know how many years we're at this already. It's been several years. We're just going through the book of Romans, verse by verse. We're in Romans chapter 12. And the subject of Romans chapter 12 happens to be service. Ministering. Ministry, in other words. The service that a child of God, a saved person, should give back to the Lord. If we're children of God, if we are saved, then we certainly owe the Lord a great debt. And Romans chapter 12 is the part of the book of Romans that deals with how to repay your debt. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 deals with why you are in debt, what Jesus Christ did for you. That's Romans chapter 1 through 11, what he did for you, how he saved you. Romans chapter 1 through 11 explain how to get saved, how to be a child of God, what it means to be a child of God. Because obviously, there's all kinds of religious misconceptions out there. There's religions of every flavor and every color, but the Word of God has the truth. And that's all that we're ever going to go by in this place. 37 years of doing that, nothing else. We are married to this book. We are led by this book. We try, as God gives us the ability and the grace, to adhere, not only personally, but as a church, corporately, to this book. This is our only guide. This is our guide. And this book tells me how to be saved, why to be saved, and then part of Romans chapter, the book of Romans, tells me what to do once I am saved. What do I now render back to the Lord for all of his benefits to you and I? What do we give back to him? Well, Romans chapter 12 tells us how to do that. And so in this chapter, we're actually looking at verses 6, 7, and 8 right now. And we are studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these gifts that we're going to look at this morning are God's enablements, God's the things that God gives to you so that you can serve and minister for Him in the right way. Because obviously, when you and I came into Christ, when we got saved, we didn't come in equipped to serve the Lord. We came in ignorant of how to serve the Lord, and we came in unable to serve the Lord. We don't have any natural equipment, natural ability, natural know-how in really being a servant of God. We have to learn it from the Holy Spirit of God. But thank the Lord that He also not only teaches us how to minister, but then He gives us the ability to minister. And those abilities are, in the Scriptures, called His gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit to His church. So that's what we're going to be studying today. The gifts of the Spirit. Not to be confused with other passages in the Bible that speak about the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are two separate, completely separate things. The fruit of the Spirit is simply the evidence of God's Spirit working in you. And when you yield yourself to God and you let the Lord work through you, then certain things start to develop in your life. You start to develop a new character, a new personality. Someone said the other day, I was talking to a couple in our church the other day, and we were talking about how every Christian, as Pastor Mel used to say, we're all schizophrenic. Every saved person is a schizo. Right? Because once you got saved, somebody moved in with you. Someone moved in. And that one who moved in with you is perfect. That one who moved inside of you is righteous. That's the Spirit of God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is love. He's everything that you and I were not by nature. All right? Before I got saved, I was not any of those things by nature. And still, as a saved man, that old nature of mine is still very present and still very likely to rear its ugly head. But once I got saved, and that was about 37 years ago, the Spirit of God moved in. That's what the Bible says. He comes to dwell in you and live inside you. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So you have the Lord living inside of you. He wanted to dwell with you and be in you. And that was God's promise to you. Once you got saved, you didn't just join a group, join a religion, join a church. You got something that you can't get by joining something, and you can't get by paying something, and you don't get it by just making a decision and you're going to decide to live your life differently from now on. No. Salvation is a miracle. It is a miracle. You can't explain it. You can't reproduce it. You can't buy it. You can't bring it upon yourself. You have to come to that point where you realize, if I ever will be a citizen of heaven and be a child of God, I must come to the end of myself, surrender myself to the Lord, receive Him, His salvation, and then God does a work inside of you. It's a work of God. It's a miracle from heaven. And so, but once that happens, you become really two people. And there's that old you that's still there, and if you feed it and submit yourself and yield yourself to it, it's likely to get you into a lot of trouble. But then there's that new man, that hidden man of the heart, that the Savior that lives inside of you. And so what is the Christian life but just simply daily dying to me, myself, and surrendering my life to that new person who lives inside of me and has a right to be the Lord of my life. And I don't know how I got off on that. Did that have anything to do with the message? I'm not sure. But anyway, let's get to our study. Verse number 6. All right, so we're talking about gifts that come to you and I from the Spirit of God if we're saved. These are not the gifts. There are many gifts that are spoken about in the Scriptures. The gifts that we are focusing on now, and we are going to try to actually get to this morning instead of like going all around the subject here, are the gifts of God's Holy Spirit that are given to His people. All right? Other gifts are mentioned in the Scriptures. God's a giver, as we said. The Bible says that He gave to the world His Son, all right, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that's to a whole world, some of whom would never receive or appreciate what God gave them. I mean, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross, to take the sin of the whole world upon Himself, and very few in this world have ever appreciated what God gave or ever received God for that or thanked God for that and trusted Jesus Christ. But God gave it for the whole world. He loved the whole world. And so right there, He gave. He gave His Son for the whole world. And then to the believer, to the sinner who will believe the gospel, God gives the gift of eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right? So your salvation is a gift. Jesus Christ is a gift. God gave His Son as a gift to this world. God gives to the sinner who will receive God's Son, God gives that person eternal life. You get eternal life as a gift from God. So God is in the business of giving. And He gives perfect gifts. Boy, He knows exactly. Did you ever get a gift that was not quite, you know. My mother, when I was a kid, every Christmas, I always knew one of the things that was going to be under the tree for me. A belt buckle. I don't know why, but it was back in those days, you know, bell-bottom pants and big white belts and interchangeable belt buckles. I mean, am I really dating myself? Does anybody remember that stuff? Interchangeable belt buckles. And you can buy them, you know, you could get whatever, you know, an eagle, you could get whatever, you know, your favorite team and big metal belt buckles. I have a box of them. And for some reason, my mom thought that at Christmas I would love a... I never wore one of them in my whole life, and I don't know... I don't know why my mom never caught on to that over the years, you know. But every Christmas I got a new belt buckle, you know. So thank you, Mom. Wow, that's really a nice one there. And you know, and it would go in the box with the others. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit gives you gifts and when God gives you gifts, they're always absolutely perfect. He never gives you a belt buckle when you needed something else. I mean, He gives you exactly. He knows the need. He knows the need. And when He gave this world His Son, He knew this world needed His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He gives you eternal life as a gift, that's because He knew you needed that. If you were ever going to live forever and have a home in heaven, you were going to need it. You were going to need it as a gift from Him. And so He gave it. And it's perfect. It's just exactly what I needed. And then once I got saved, I found out God was not done giving. He'd only begun to give. He hadn't even gotten started. When I got saved, I thought, this is the greatest thing I ever heard of. Salvation free, eternal life free, my sins are gone free. I didn't have to pay a priest. I didn't have to crawl up some steps. I didn't have to go, you know, I didn't have to do anything. I just had to believe. I got eternal life. I thought, man, it can't get any better than this. And then I found out, wow, that was only the beginning. I found out when I got saved, God was only getting started. He was only getting started. I hadn't even touched the hem of His garment. I didn't understand the kind of a big heart and the generous heart that my God had until after I got saved. And then I started to realize, wow, once you open that box and you see all the goodies in there that God has for His children, I tell you, you wouldn't want to be anything else in this world but a child of God when you see what He has for you as His child. And then I started to learn a little bit about that. I started to learn all the things that God gives to His children along the way. And this is certainly not everything here, but this is some of what the Lord has for you as His child. And so let's look at these things. It says here, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and these gifts that differ are not your natural abilities. We've said that before. Someone who has a beautiful voice, we may say concerning them, oh, they really have such a gift. What a voice. Well, that's not the way God's using that word. When you say that about someone, you're talking about some natural ability that they had in the flesh, maybe because their parents were musically inclined or they had good genes or something, good training, good upbringing. But these gifts are spiritual in nature. These gifts are given to anyone who asks. This has nothing to do with your breeding, upbringing, your training, your education, your family history. The gifts of God are given to those who ask for them. You hear what I said? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you know how to give good gifts? Unless it's a belt buckle every Christmas. I mean, you know what your kids need. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, the Bible says, will God, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? All right. So the gifts that we're talking about come in response to your desire and your plea and the need of the body of Christ. And God gives to every man several, it says severally, meaning several, as he will. And these enablements that God gives are so that you and I can be used of God. Can be used of God. I was thinking about that this morning. Before I got saved, I had it in my head that I was going to be an artist. You know, I had a little bit of whatever, you know, ability when I was a kid. And painted and drew and stuff like that. And everybody said, oh, you know what, you ought to be this and you ought to be that. And so anyway, so I pursued that. I sought admittance to an art school, got a four-year scholarship, got into a good art school here in the city. And along the way, some things happened that I ended up, I didn't complete it. I didn't finish it because of sin in my junior year. But most of my life, I was going in that direction. When I got saved and then the Lord called me to preach, I laid all of that aside. I still have a love for it. I still love going to a museum. I love standing in front of a Cezanne or a Van Gogh or something like that. And, you know, it just still just stirs my heart. I there's something about it that somebody could have the ability, the talent, the vision to be able to take pigment and pick up a brush, put it on canvas, and just make it come to life. But you know what it is? God is the artist. And you and I are simply the tool, the brush. When I was in art school, I had painting classes and drawing classes, and you'd have a box with all your paints and your brushes in it, right? And you would look in the box, and there might be 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 or 15 different kinds of brushes. Different sizes, different, you know, components, whatever, made out of different things. Horse hair or this or that or the other thing. And so you have something in mind, and each brush makes a different kind of a stroke, right? Depending on what it's made of, depending on, you know, how it's constructed. It leaves a different kind of a mark on the canvas. And so the artist would just, you know, choose a brush. You look in there and you pick up a brush and you have something in mind, you have something in your heart you want to accomplish, you have a vision or a picture or something that you want to portray on that canvas. The brush doesn't know what you want to accomplish. The brush is just there to be used. The artist has to look in there and say, you know what, I think for this one, I'm going to use this. And so he picks up the brush and he puts some pigment on there. And in his mind, in his heart, he knows what he wants to create. And he just begins to make something out of nothing. And you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does when it comes to the body of Christ. You know what this room is? This is just a box full of brushes. The brush doesn't get the glory. I go to a museum and I stand in front of some of those paintings and they don't have the brush framed. The brush is in a garbage pail somewhere, you know, and the brush is gone and forgotten. The work remains and the artist gets the glory. If you want to be the artist, then you've misunderstood the whole thing about the ministry. If you want to be the author and the finisher of something, you've already forgotten what you are and who you are. And you've already forgotten who the real artist is. And who the author is of all this. All I wanted when I got saved was for the Lord to pick me up out of that box and do something with me. Just do something with me. I don't care what you do, but I don't want to lay in this box. I don't want to sit in this box. I may not be the finest constructed brush. It may be rough horsehair, but whatever it is, Lord, I just wanted to be picked up out of that brush, out of that box, and I wanted God, Lord. And I asked Him, I said, Lord, do something with me. Don't let me sit. I don't want to be an onlooker. I don't want to be a bystander. Amen. I want to be used. You saved me for a reason. Yes, there must be some purpose to life other than just watching TV and eating and drinking until one day you die. And, you know, there's got to be more to life than that. Making money. Don't you, if you're saved, don't you desire for God to pick you up out of that box and do something with you? And use you? Amen. That's all He's looking to do. And I'm telling you what, He's chosen not to use the finest quality brushes. I've seen that over the years. I found out that many times it's some brushes that I would be amazed that God could do anything and draw anything or paint anything with them. But He does, because the brush is willing and the child of God is willing and desires to be used and just wants God to get the glory. And you know, you don't care whether, we shouldn't care whether we're remembered or not, but that the artist is remembered, that he gets the glory, that somebody looks at what's accomplished and says, wow, what a God. What an amazing God. Right? Nobody looks at a Rembrandt and says, wow, what an amazing brush. What a the quality of that brush is incredible. No, it's only the artist that makes the work of any value. The brush is insignificant. If God's going to do something in this place, anything significant, if this church accomplishes anything, whether the world cares about it or recognizes it, I don't even care about that. But that it has the favor and blessing and the attention of heaven, it's going to be because the artist just looked in the box, found somebody willing to be used, desiring to be used, willing for God to do whatever He chose to do with them. And then you let the Holy Spirit of God use you. That's what God desires. Amen? I hope I'm preaching to the right crowd this morning. I mean, that ought to be your heart's desire. It was my desire 37 years ago. I had no idea what God would do with me. And I personally didn't even care. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know where it was going to lead. I had no idea. But I just trusted that if the Lord was in control, it would go wherever He wanted it to go. And I would be safe. And I'd be happy. Because it would be His work. And so when we talk about the gifts, we are talking about God's ability to pick up the brush and then do through that brush whatever He chooses to do. And with one, He may choose to work this way. With another person, He may choose to work another way. And He won't do the same thing with each one of us. We'll all be used in a different way. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, I'm glad I don't have to, we don't all have to, you know, it's just not a factory where God, you know, God's just turning out little robots, you know, one after the other, and we all say and do exactly the same thing. I mean, God takes recognition of your individuality and your personality and all the things that make you up as a person, and then the Spirit of God takes that and does something with you that probably couldn't have been accomplished by anybody else. And it doesn't mean that you're indispensable, but it means that God has an individual idea in mind for your life. To me, that's a blessing. You're not a number. Amen? You're not a number. You're a name. And He knew that name before your parents knew that name. He knew you and saw you before you were born. And He had in mind already, even then, what He might do with you. Man, I want that in my life. I just want whatever that is, that's what I want. Whatever that happens to be, I don't even care. But if that's what God wants, that's what I want. I want that. I want that. Because you know what? Then you can come to the end and whatever it was, it doesn't matter. It was what God wanted. And all you have to do along the way is just be completely yielded to that. That's all. Don't get in His way. Don't get in His way. Don't fight Him. Just say, okay, I quit. I surrender. I'm yours. Just do something with me today. And so here they are. These are the gifts. They differ. We're not all the same. We're not all equipped the same. We're not all blessed the same way by the Holy Spirit of God. But this is how the Holy Spirit takes care of His church. He picks up one who's willing to be picked up and uses one, not for the sake of that one, but when God uses you and works through you, He's not really even doing it for your sake. He's always doing it for the sake of everybody else around you. That's the way God works. That's the way God always works. And so these are the gifts. They're mentioned here in 6, 7, and 8. Let's just run through them real quick. And we're going to talk about them a little bit, I hope, this morning. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait. Attend, in other words, on our ministering. Be diligent. Pay attention. You know, be an attentive waiter, in a sense. We talked about that before, going into a restaurant and having a waiter completely ignore you. Take your order and then forget all about you. But, you know, in other words, wait, attend like a waiter. You know, pay attention to. Be diligent to give some close attention to the ministry God's given you. All right, be careful with it. You know, I mean, well, I don't want to get on that, but you know, well, maybe I will. You know what? In the body of Christ, I think the watchword for most Christians is do it as cheap as you can and as quick as you can, rather than do it as well as you can. You know, if we're servants of the Most High God, and we are doing a work for the King of Kings, then I think whatever we do ought to be the absolute very best that God would give us the ability and the means to do. Amen. And I've seen over the years that, you know what, many times, whether it's printing tracts or booklets or whatever people do, they do it just as cheap as they can. They cut every single corner they can cut. They cut corners that the world would never cut. They cut corners that anybody that had any sense of integrity or any business knowledge or any whatever would never cut the corners that most Christians cut. We think that we can just, hey, the Lord should just be happy he's got somebody, you know, doing something for him. But you know what? If you and I are going to serve him, then I think that whatever we do, I don't care whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, leading the singing, passing out tracts, or whatever it is that you and I have an opportunity to do, you ought to do it with all your heart. You ought to do it with all your strength. You ought to do it with the very best of your ability, as God enables you. You ought to give it everything you got instead of giving God our junk. When we serve him, many times Christians give God the leftovers. We give him the junk. We give him the leftovers of our time after we've spent all of our money on everything else that, you know, our heart was fascinated with. We've got $12.06 and we're going to, you know, God, you should be grateful. I got a little left over here. I want to use it for you. We don't give him the best. We don't give him the first. We don't give him our all. But we should. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of you serving him with everything you have. And even if what everything you have doesn't amount to much, if you're willing to yield everything you have to him, even though it's little, then you watch God take that little and do a lot with it. Right? The little kid with the fish and the bread, just a little, and there was a big need. If that kid had sat there and calculated how many people needed to be fed and thought that somehow in himself he needed the ability to be able to feed this crowd, then he would have never offered the little that he had. His first thought would have been, that's ridiculous. I got a few fish, a little bit of bread here, and there's 5,000 hungry people here. Forget that. I'm going home and have lunch. But you know what? He just surrendered it. And then he watched God take that little bit and then do something amazing and miraculous with it. And that's the way God, you know, that's why the Bible says present at the beginning of this chapter concerning service. What does it start with? Present your body, a living sacrifice. Just give the little that you have. And then the Holy Spirit of God gives the enablement, gives the ability, gives the grace, gives the gift, so that that little that you surrender or yield to God is then multiplied. And God does as much with it as he did with that little kid's lunch. He'll feed 5,000 with that little bit that you surrender to him. What a God we have. And then what happens? Then God gets the glory. We don't even know that kid's name. You know, his name wasn't recorded. And nobody went around and said, oh, thank you, son. What a blessing you were. No, they're glorifying the Lord. The Lord did it. And the kid went home. We don't know what became of that kid. You could imagine what kind of a life he must have had after that. Probably went home and his mother said, son, where's your lunch? He said, well, you're never going to believe this, Mom. But I just saw Jesus Christ feed 5,000 people with that lunch you made me. You know, he had the privilege of having been used of God. Nameless kid. Unknown to you and I, but I'll bet you in heaven, he's got some story to tell for the next 10 million years, that God chose to use him. And he surrendered everything he had to God, and he was used of the Lord. The Lord got the glory, and that's all God is looking to do. So he gives these gifts, and he gives the ability to prophesy, not to tell the future. This isn't like read the crystal ball and tell everybody what's going to happen to them next week. I foresee for you. No. Prophesy means just to speak forth the truth. And I can tell you the future. It's already written here in the Bible. I can foretell the future as long as I stick to what God says. I can tell you what the future is. It's right here. I can prophesy because the prophecy is here. The scriptures tell me what's going to happen. And so that ability, that gift to be able to do that is certainly given by the Lord. And then ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we're going to look at those things individually and just take a few minutes and just discuss what they mean. But and we said last time we were on this subject that these gifts are given to you for others. To you for others. When I was looking at this passage again, a couple of verses came to mind. And I think they'll help us this morning. Go with me, first of all, back to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This verse was such a blessing to my heart today as I read it. Psalm 68, right? If you're new to the Bible, it's back in the middle. Right about the middle of the Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. Find chapter 68. This is a song of David. And it's got, there's a lot of important subjects that are dealt with here. But in verse number 15, Psalm 68, verse 15, it's talking about a future day in which the Lord will be glorified and the Lord will be magnified in the earth. And it speaks of his future kingdom as though it were a hill or a mountain. And it says, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000. So it's talking about a future day, a glorious day, when the Lord's kingdom and his power and his presence are right here on this earth. Now he's here in the person of the Holy Spirit, invisibly. You can't see him. The only way you can see the evidence of God's presence here is through his people who are surrendered to him. That's the only way you see God today. You look around and you see a brother or sister in Christ who's sold out to Jesus Christ, and you're going to see the Holy Spirit. You're going to see the Lord. So he's not manifested in visible ways today. But there's coming a day when you could get on a plane and go up to Jerusalem and see the King. I mean, he's coming. And in that day, his kingdom will be exalted. His glory will be evident. He'll be here on the earth. That day's coming soon. And so this passage is talking about that. And it's saying the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. And then it says, now it's exalting the Lord. And then it says concerning him, thou hast ascended on high. That's what Jesus Christ did. He came from on high, born in a lowly stable, lived the life of a poor man, had no place, he said, to lay his head on this earth. And yet, here was the King of the universe, the Lord of lords, the God Almighty in a human body, living on this earth as a man, took our sin upon him, died, descended into hell, and put away our sin forever. And then proved that he was more than a man, because he came up out of that grave and he came up out of hell. And then when he came back on the earth, what happened? Spent a few days with his disciples and then ascended back up to heaven. They watched him go. Acts chapter 1. They stood there and watched him, watched the clouds receive him out of their sight. And he ascended on high. That's what it says here. He hath ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. What does that mean? When the Lord was in the earth, in hell, when he arose, he brought with him all of those Old Testament saints whose spirits were in a place called paradise. That's a whole separate message in itself. But all those Old Testament saints who obviously couldn't go to heaven yet, even though they had lived righteously, had died in favor with God, had died with eternal life, they couldn't yet go to heaven because that perfect sacrifice had not yet been made. So the Bible speaks about a place where the Lord kept them, Abraham's bosom, it's called. And the Lord took all of those whose spirits were captive in a sense, not in hell, but just waiting for that perfect one to come, that perfect lamb to shed its blood. And then what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He led those that were captive. He took them for himself. He led captivity captive, and he ascended on high. And so the Lord took their spirits with them back to heaven. So this is speaking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, him taking the Old Testament saints with him. But notice what it says after that. It says, thou hast received gifts. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ. This isn't talking about him giving gifts. This is talking about the Son of God receiving something from his Father. Thou hast received gifts. It's talking about Christ. Receiving something from his Father, not for himself, but notice it says, thou hast received gifts, what? For men. That means Jesus Christ received some things from his Father for you and me. It took his death. It took his suffering. He had to pay a price to receive those gifts. And he paid that price so that he could give some things to you and me. Think about that. Think about that. You pay the price to get a gift for somebody you care about. You don't leave the tag on it and have them make you payments. You pay the price, whatever it takes. But to give these gifts to you and I, he couldn't pay with silver or gold. He had to pay with his own precious blood. He paid that price. And the price having been paid, he received the things that then would be given to you and me. He ascended on high. He led captivity captive. He received gifts for men, for me and you. And it says, not the best of men, not the finest quality of mankind, but it says, yea, for the rebellious also. He received good things even for the undeserving. He received blessings for those that have no right to claim those blessings. I had no right. I had no standing. I couldn't go to God and say, God, you know what? I want this. I need that. You know what? I come to him and say, Lord, I'm an unworthy and undeserving sinner. But I found out that in Jesus Christ, there are gifts for me. Even the rebellious. I mean, that's what I was. I was a rebel of the first order. Not anymore by God's grace, but I was. And then notice it says, yea, for the rebellious also. But the verse isn't done yet. Would you look at that last phrase? Why? Lord, why would you do this? Why would you pay such a horrible price? Why would you purchase gifts, these things, with your blood, with your sacrifice, with your life? Why? For men. He had something to give you. Though you were undeserving. Why? That the Lord God might dwell among them. You know why? You know those gifts that we're going to study in Romans chapter 12? Do you know why the Lord is so good to the body of Christ? You know why he has things to give to you as a saved person so that you could minister and bless and strengthen and edify the body of Christ and encourage other believers? Is that God is constantly in the business of making a place here fit for himself. You know that he wanted to live with his people? He wanted to be in this room with us today? The Bible says he inhabits the praises of Israel. When you and I begin to meet and fellowship and talk about the Lord, do you know that Jesus Christ draws near? He wanted to be... Now, I know he lives within your body, but I'm talking about us corporately as a body, as a church. That the Lord God might dwell among them. All because God wanted to be near, not far away. And so these gifts have a very, very important purpose. These gifts that were purchased by the blood and the sacrifice of your Savior, that are given to you freely by grace, are so that because God is trying to make this better. Why? Because he lives here. He lives here. This is God's way of doing home improvement. This is what the Lord is continually doing, improving the place where he dwells. Right here, among us. That the Lord God might dwell among them. The reason for the gifts, ultimately, is because God wanted to be right here in the middle of everything that's going on. That means if I would yield myself and desire for God to use me, then if the Lord chooses to pick me up and do something with me in some way, he's making this better for himself. He's making this more pleasing to him. It's that he might dwell among men. Well, let's go back. We may keep coming back to Psalm 68 because that's such an important verse. But let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 12. Oh, you know what? Put a finger in Romans chapter 12 and go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what Paul said. He's commenting on gifts, spiritual gifts. And he starts talking about gifts. And what verse do you think he quotes? He quotes Psalm 68, verse 18, the one that we just read. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about the body of Christ. That's the church. And it's speaking about, look at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. That's talking about the body of Christ, that spiritual entity that you belong to once you get saved. He makes you a part of it, a living part of it. You're not a part of an organization, you're part of an organism, a living, breathing body, a spiritual body, united by the Holy Spirit of God. That's all going to get taken off this earth together at one time. So you're a part of that body, and there's not seven or eight different bodies. There's one body of Christ, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. One faith, meaning one body of truth. There's one body of truth. That's the faith. It says one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So unto every one of us is given to a different degree, that's the measure, you know, take a measuring stick. How much grace, how much ability do you need? How much are you given? Well, it differs for every one of us. It differs according to your ability to receive it, your willingness to receive it, the faith that you have to receive it, and it differs according to the need. I notice in one place in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, it talks about, I don't remember the verse, but Paul says to Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That means a gift from God was given to Timothy by the laying on of the hands of the elders of the church. What in the world is that talking about? Does that mean the elders of the church have the power to walk around and confer spiritual gifts on people? Is that what that's talking about? That I can put my hands on you and poof, all of a sudden you have some spiritual gift? No. The laying on of the hands, we do that here. Just a couple of years ago, right? Dan Ralston came. He had a burden to be in the ministry. It was evident to all of us that he was equipped for that. There was a need. A church in Pennsylvania needed a pastor. He was willing and he volunteered to step into that ministry and to perform that function and to be a pastor to that church. We recognized his willingness as a church here. We recognized that he was equipped in a sense, as to the extent that we could equip him and train him. He went through our Bible Institute here. He was certainly a man able in the scriptures and so on and so forth. And we as a church, the presbytery, the elders of this church, what did we do? We laid hands on him. What is that? Do we have some kind of power to give him grace and give him spiritual gifts? No. All we did is we're just recognizing what God is doing in this man's life, and we're, in a sense, we're saying, yeah, amen, oh, we're for this. And what happens? The same thing happened to Timothy. And Paul and the elders laid their hands on a young man, Timothy, because the church in Ephesus needed a pastor. And so the Holy Spirit didn't give the gifts for that ministry before there was a need. The laying on the hands of the ministry only has to do with the timing of it. The gift of God came when the need was there. The men of the elders of the church, Paul included, laid their hands on Timothy because they recognized, okay, this church needs a pastor and we see God working in your life and you're willing, okay, we're for you and we're going to pray for you and bless God. And they laid their hands on what happened. The Spirit of God gave the gifts and the abilities for now Timothy to be used of the Lord. So God is perfect in the quality of the gift, the type of gift, and even the timing of the gift. So he knows exactly what he's doing. God will give you what's needed when you need it. When you need it, if you'll trust him and you'll yield and believe that it can only come from God, I guarantee you, based on that book, you will get what you need. You will get the ability and the grace from God to minister like you ought to minister. And sometimes it doesn't come until the 11th hour. There have been times when I have, boy, it's come right up to, talk about a fiscal cliff, man. There's all kinds of cliffs in the ministry. And sometimes the Lord lets you walk like right up to them and your toes are hanging over the edge of the cliff. You say, God, where are you? Please help. Please help. And all of a sudden, there's just peace and there's some help from God. And then you just go on. And the Lord, but he does it. He knows right when you need it. He knows what you need. And he'll give you what you need. All right? So Paul is saying here, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, look at this, he's going to quote Psalm 68. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Skip down to verse 11. And he gave some. Now it just says he gave gifts unto men. What is that? The Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high. He received gifts from his Father. Grace, and the greatest gift of all is the work and the person of the Holy Spirit of God, because the Father promised the Son that, Son, when you come back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit through you, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost as a gift. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood and preached, he said, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift is the Holy Ghost himself. The Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost. And men would receive that as a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God is the one who gives these gifts. But notice in verse 11, and he gave some apostles. So even sometimes the individual men who do the ministry are God's gift to the body of Christ. When the church needed apostles, God gave apostles. We don't need apostles anymore because the scriptures are finished. And, you know, the foundation was laid. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ resurrected, and they laid the foundation for the New Testament church. That's not needed anymore, and God knows what's needed. You know, there were apostles when the church needed apostles, and he gave prophets when the church needed prophets, and he gave evangelists, and he still gives evangelists as the church needs evangelists, and he gives pastors, and he gives teachers. You know what, this is not to toot anybody's horn, especially my own, but pastors and teachers in the body of Christ are a gift from God to a congregation. That's what God said. When Jesus Christ received some things from his Father for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of his family, among those gifts are the men themselves. I don't remember where it is. I think it's Numbers chapter 8. And verse number 16 or 17 in there, the Lord said to Aaron, the high priest, he said, I have given unto thee as a gift the Levites. The tribe of Levi was given by God as a gift to Aaron and his sons for the service of the ministry. So I'm going to give you the tribe of Levi. I'm going to give you these men. It's my gift to you. Why? For ministry, for service. The Lord says, in a sense, the same thing today, that God knows what a church needs. It doesn't need dance bands and theatrical productions. It needs pastors and teachers. That's what God said it needs. Now, you may think you need sports programs, you need 1,000 other things, but remember, the one who knows what you need and gives the best gifts says you need pastors and you need teachers. That means men who maybe not are in the office of a bishop, but who have the ability to teach. And every one of us should be doing that. That's what the body of Christ needs more than anything else, is men that love the book, know the book, and will teach it to one another. That's the ministry of discipleship. God gives that as a gift. And then he goes on to say here, notice it says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So those gifts are given to individual members for the body. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Go over there real quick. We looked at this one last time, but I want to just draw your attention to something else in this verse that we didn't comment on the last time. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, what is that? Special grace from the Lord. That's what the gift is. Special grace from God, as you desire it, seek it, have the faith to receive it, want to be used of God, the Lord will give it to you. Why is it that the Lord uses one person rather than another, when many times the person who's not being used is the more qualified? It's hard to explain sometimes. Sometimes some of the most talented and the most naturally adept kind of people don't seem to be used of God. But God will reach down in the box and get someone who, wow, you're just surprised that the Lord begins to do something with that person. But God delights in that kind of thing. It's His joy to do something like that. So you don't have to look in the mirror and say, well, I'm sure I could really be used of God. I'll look at all the abilities and qualifications I have. No, God's looking at desire. God's looking at your surrender. God's looking at the measure of your faith, if you're willing to trust Him for it and not lean on your own understanding and not trust in your own flesh and have any confidence in your own flesh. If you're willing to trust Him for the ability, and if you're willing to be and desire to be used, and your desire is strong enough, then God will be pleased to use you. And then God supplies everything that you need for the work that He has for you. I don't know about you, but I find that exciting. I find that exciting because you know what that means? There is always hope for somebody like me. There's always hope. Because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Pat Dean says that, but I mean, I'm in worse shape most of the time. And I look up to my brother. He said he's here to help me, but boy, there are many times when I would just carry his bags anywhere he wanted to go. But I know there's hope for me because God is willing to use me if I want to be used, and I'm willing to just trust Him for the provision. That God would be pleased to do that. He's no respecter of persons. You want God to do something with your life? You know we're coming down to the finish line here? You know the curtain is about to come down on this whole thing. I don't know if you're, unless you're sleeping and you're living on some other planet, you're not watching what's going on in this world. The curtain is coming down. And we are down at the down near the finish line here as a people, as a church. And if there was ever a time, if you ever were going to have some desire in your heart for God to do something with you, boy, it ought to be now. It ought to be now. And you can look in the mirror and maybe not find much to commend you. But I tell you what, God's not looking at your qualifications. He's looking at your desire to be used and your faith to trust Him for the ability to do it. Your surrender to Him. Trust Him. And you watch what God will do with somebody like that. You watch what God will do with somebody like that. And boy, now's the time to let Him do it. Look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. I like that because many times your ministry is not on a big grand scale. You may not minister to thousands. God may pick you up out of that box and say, I got somebody over here I want you to go and be a blessing to. Minister the same one to another. Sometimes your ministry is just a brother or sister so-and-so. Sometimes God will give you the grace because He has somebody else in mind who needs some help. And He's going to bring them help and encouragement through you. Isn't that a blessing? Many times. I have found that to be the case. Where the Lord has somebody in mind that has a need. And the Lord will work through you. Even so, minister the same, the grace that He gives you, one to another. Right? Maybe the Lord will give you an opportunity to minister to 10 or 100 or 1,000 or whatever. I don't know what God might do with you. But you have to be content to be used of God to go minister to one. Before you start desiring, you know what, I could see myself doing this before a crowd and blah, blah, blah. Well, just go take care of that person privately. Go be a blessing to somebody behind the scenes. Don't tell anybody you did it. Just say, God, use me. Come over here and pick me up and do something with me and use me. Send me to somebody that needs some help. And let God do that with you and then just forget about it. And you'll see it again at the judgment seat of Christ because He won't forget about it. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, especially when it comes to ministering unto the saints. Boy. It's so good to be saved. It's so good to be part of something that God is doing. It's so good to... I'm so glad we don't have a plan or a program or an agenda. What's going to happen next week? I have no idea. What do you hope to do next week? I don't know. I don't even know what I'm having for lunch today. But I'll tell you what, I know the Lord is in it. And I know the Lord is guiding it. And the Lord is in control. And it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun to have the Lord just steer the thing. All right, so let's see. Where were we? Okay, so then verse 10. No, verse 10 it says, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that a blessing? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We talked about that last time. Just speak according to the Word. That means you've got to be familiar with the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, whatever comes out of your mouth, let it be in harmony with what God is saying. It's so funny when guys who think they know the Bible start spouting off and their opinions are so contrary to the Scriptures. The greatest thing that you could do is just learn the book. Learn the Word of God. And then you'll find that your ideas and your opinions and your speech fall more and more in line with the Word of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Right here they are. The oracles of God. The mind and the wisdom of God is all within the pages of this book. So speak according to the Word of God. And it says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of it. He's the artist of it. He's the builder of it. He's the master craftsman of it. I remember Keith Miguel Sr. Is into all these like old antique tools, right? From the colonial period. I don't know anything about it, so I'm probably getting off track here, but every now and then he gets to go to these different like colonial reenactment things, and he gets to put his tools out, and he dresses up like, you know, in the clothing of the day, and he's got these old wooden planes and all kinds of stuff. I don't even know what they're called. And they are interesting to look at. I mean, yeah, there's some fine craftsmanship in those tools. But you know what? What's really interesting is whatever it was that those tools created, whatever those tools built. When I see those things, I imagine, well, I wonder what kind of furniture those things made, what kind of homes those things built. And the tool is really only as good as the person wielding it, right? You could have the greatest, the finest, the most expensive quality tool, but it's only as good as the guy that's using it. The guy that's using it is the one that makes the product of any value. Like a hammer in the hands of somebody like, you know, some of you guys, like Keith Miguel or Troy or someone like that, hammers and tools and things like that, that can really produce something of great quality. A hammer in my hand, I'm good at demolishing and wrecking. I'm good at demolition. I love, give me a hammer and show me something I can break apart, and I'm pretty good at that. But give me a box of tools and show me something I'm supposed to build, I'm not sure how great that's going to come out. But you see, God will pick up those tools, and God will get the glory for it if you're just willing to let the Lord work through you. Notice it says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and glory forever and dominion forever and ever. All right, well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And see this list again real quick. Prophecy. As we said, it doesn't mean the ability to tell the future. It means the ability to handle the Word of God truthfully, to speak it forth, to truly speak as the oracles of God. You desire to be used that way? Then ask God for the ability. Ask God for the grace. Ask God for that grace and that help from Him to be able to speak as a prophet would speak, right? The spirit of, how does the verse go? The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, right? So speak as a prophet of God. Speak as the oracles of God. Ask the Lord for the ability. It's not just the result of your study. It has to be a gift from God. Ask the Lord for that ability to do so. Ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Another word for minister is just simply a servant. To be a servant to the body of Christ could be a great blessing. I was thinking about John Minella last night when we were watching him in that bed. When we were in the Philippines a few weeks ago, I don't know how many places we went where we saw First Bible tracts. We were all over Mindanao, different towns, different churches, and there's our tracts printed in that little building up there across the parking lot. And I thought about John and others of you that are up there, putting the paper in the press, folding it up, putting it in a box, shipping it overseas. The expense, I don't even want to tell you, I don't want to discourage you, the expense to this church to send those tracts. We send 1.5 million every year. It's an expensive thing. But everywhere we went, pastors and churches were telling us, thank you, thank you. We don't know where to get them. We can't get tracts. If it wasn't for these, we wouldn't have anything to hand out. And everywhere we went, you'd see that simple black and white tract with just full of scripture verses. And I thought about John. And they've heard his name in the Philippines. They know who's up there. And others of you were as well. Fran Krupe and Joan Vergerson and many others. And, I mean, we should have a Hall of Fame up there in the print shop. But a guy that just came to this church years ago, as a lost man, sat here week after week after week, didn't want to get saved, didn't quite understand it. He had just lost his wife, struggling with things himself. And then one day, just the light broke through, and he received Christ, and he got saved. And you know what? He was never the same again. And he just started to attend. And then he started to look for things that he could do. He just wanted some place that he could help, some way that he could serve. And he found a little niche up there in the print shop. And man, I don't think there was a day that passed that John Manella wasn't up there at 8:30 in the morning, unlocking that building, putting a pot of coffee on, starting the machines up, many times by himself, every day, faithfully, except the days he took off to go fishing, because that was almost as important to him. But if it wasn't for fishing, if something wasn't running, if it wasn't the season to go catch something, and he was up there printing tracts and printing Johns. And you know what that is to me? That's just a servant. That's a servant. That's a guy who just said, Lord, show me, I want to do something. I want to serve you. And the Lord gave him the ability, gave him the grace to be able to do what he did. And you know, there you don't have any idea the influence of just one man's willingness to be used. And others of you too. But I mean, there are gospel tracts all over in, I don't know, 200,000 in Haiti. And I don't know, millions that have gone to the Philippines over the last few years. Because somebody just decided to be faithful and wanted to be used of God. And churches are blessed over there. People you've never seen. People have gotten saved through those tracts. Because somebody was faithful and wanted God to use them. If somebody hadn't been willing to do that, think about the blessings then that are lost to people who would have received a blessing from God through the ministry of somebody willing to be used. Wonder how many people are not going to get ministered to and not be blessed as the Lord wants to bless them because you're too busy with the other nonsense that you're busy with. Oh, your life is so full. You've got so many important things going on every week. I understand. Life is just so full for you. And you're chasing a bunch of nonsense. Like chasing your tail around and around in circles. And doing things that when you and I stand before the Lord, they're not going to amount to a hill of beans. They aren't going to matter because they weren't eternal. And they didn't have God's blessing on them. And so you were busy and you got a lot done, but it wasn't anything of any real lasting value. And so how many people miss out on blessings that they might have received because you or I weren't willing to just yield ourselves and be used of God. We're going to need somebody to step into John Manella's shoes and Fran Krupe's shoes. Boy, I don't know how many places I've gone and people know the name of Fran Krupe. Why? Because a sister did what she could. And there's been a long list of people like that, many of whom are already in heaven, who were just real true servants of God, just wanted the Lord to use them. Though they might have been some kind of a plain brush, they wanted God to pick them up out of that box and do something with them. I'm hoping there'd be more of you that would want that. I'm hoping there would be more of you who would realize that God's ability is always sufficient. His grace is sufficient. There's no lack on His part of grace, but it's according to the measure of your faith. That's what these passages say. If you'll trust Him for it, if you'll believe Him for it, He'll give you everything that you need. We don't have time to finish it, but as we stop here, if you're not saved, you receive His grace for your salvation the same way. It's the same way in getting saved. You have to come to the realization that your own ability, your own righteousness, your own worth is really insignificant to God when it comes to getting you into heaven. God is not looking you up and down and saying, you'd be a great candidate for heaven. Because the Lord sees you as you really are. He sees me as I really am, sinner. He sees all the things in me that I don't want to see in me. He sees my sin. And He loved me anyway, in spite of that. And He gave His Son to save me, in spite of what I was. And His Son was willing to suffer and die for me, in spite of what I was. And salvation has to be received the same way, by grace, of which there's an abundance, through faith, of which you only need a little. Think about those two things. An abundance of grace. That's all the water backed up behind the dam. Faith is that little tiny channel that receives that abundance. You're saved by God's grace, but it's through your faith. So when you believe the gospel, though your faith is little, God's grace and ability to save you is abundant. So when you trust Him and believe Him and are willing to receive Christ as your Savior, then that's all you need. Then the Lord takes it from there. He saves you. He forgives you. He makes you His child. He adopts you into His family. He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And then He gives you work to do. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're missing out on the greatest thing that you could ever be a part of. Not to even mention the fact that you're going to go to hell. Won't even mention that, but I just did. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. But that's not even the right reason to get saved. If you understood what the Lord has for you in store, what He wants to give you, the blessing of knowing Him as your Savior, you wouldn't wait 2 seconds to get saved. You'd do it right now. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your attention. Sorry it was so disjointed this morning. But I hope you'll be able to take something of value home with you and use it.